Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts and chapter 22. So when Paul was set upon by the Jews in the temple, and they were beating him, and the Roman came and rescued him, and then just before he went into the barracks, he asked if he could speak to the to those that were just beating him moments earlier, and this is what he said. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that time, that hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far off from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that he went and told the commander, saying, Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. And the commander came and said to him, Tell me, are you a Roman? He said, Yes. The commander answered, With a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, But I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. the next day because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So far, the reading of God's word. The people of God, when God chose Paul to be his chosen vessel, he was told that he would bear God's name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. And we have that recorded, of course, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Well, now Paul had covered a large region with his testimony to the Gentiles, and some, of course, to the Jews, because he did go to the synagogues first, but later on, of course, he wasn't able to because his reputation, of course, preceded him and they didn't want him there. However, now he finds himself in Jerusalem, and in God's providence, he does not let opportunities go to waste, but rather testifies before the Jews, and indeed will also testify before rulers. In fact, the rest of Acts records Paul's testimonies before the Jews, before Felix, before Festus, and then before King Agrippa as well. And each testimony is given to us in this sacred record to instruct us in our own testimonies and the challenge that we have as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are prepared for this by the Lord, who taught us that we would be brought before kings. Jesus said that, of course, in Luke 21, speaking about this age in which we live and the things that will happen to us. And so he said that we would be brought before kings and rulers for his name's sake. But he said, it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. And we're told specifically not to settle in our hearts what we will say before him. So he's saying, you're going to be brought before people, but don't make notes about what you're going to say. Don't try and plan it beforehand, right? And why is that? It says, because the Lord will give us wisdom and a mouth. Kind of strange, right? We have a mouth. Yeah, but remember Moses, right? Oh, I can't talk. Well, I'm, you know, who made your tongue, right? I'm giving you a mouth. I'm giving you wisdom to speak. So you got everything that you need. So no Christian should be saying, oh, but not me, I can't do it. No. He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to give you a mouth with which to speak, such that our adversaries will not be able to contradict it. Not that they will all believe, you understand. He's not saying that. But they will not be able to deny the logic and the facts that you bring. And so our passage then cannot be treated in some cold and detached way, because we need to put ourselves in Paul's shoes, for we are all called to testify for the Lord before people. We need to be ready, as Peter says, to give a reason for the hope that lies in us. Why? Because faith has its reason. Faith has its basis. And notice that Paul obviously did not have time to prepare notes or organize his thoughts beforehand. But he was brought into this situation. But the thing is, he knew what he believed, and he knew why he believed it. And so now that he's given this opportunity, he opens his mouth and speaks that which lives in his heart and lives in his mind. Testimonies and their use in our day, in meetings and services, often are distracting. And they really don't do a service in terms of the ministry. But here are testimonies that speak eloquently and powerfully to those that are unsaved. And the heroes of faith and the eloquent testimonies that they gave are not pushed aside. No, no, no. They're written down, and they continue to have a powerful effect on not only on Christians in terms of encouragement, but also non-Christians in terms of conviction into their hearts. How is it that these people can speak the things that they speak even when they're about to lose their lives? What gospel is there that produces that? They know nothing of such a gospel if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And generally, as you know, it's harder to testify. Well, it's harder to testify to your own family. And then it's harder to testify to your own people, ethnically speaking. The further away people are removed from us, it seems easier for us to share the gospel. And then you think, well, why should that be? Well, one, because Satan comes in with all kinds of threats, right? Or if you say that, they're not going to talk to you anymore. You know, if you say that to your children, they're going to, leave home. And then what? All kinds of intimidating tactics that the devil uses to quieten us. But you see, when we speak to somebody that doesn't know us from Adam, the effectiveness of our testimony kind of declines. Because we can't back it up with our life. We can't back it up with the fact that they know us and the kind of people we were and what we are now. Our life cannot be used as evidence because they don't know us. But in our family, in our communities, they know exactly who we are. Of course, that doesn't mean that we need to have a credible life. We can't be rascals and then, in the week, and then on Sunday go to church and expect that people are going to listen to what we say. They're not going to listen to what we say. So the knowledge that people have of you can cut both ways. But here Paul is before his own people. And so he begins his testimony then, first of all, by identifying himself with the Jews. I mean, not that Paul is a salesman, and not that we want to be salesmen for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But certainly there is some truth to the fact that we need to find some commonality with the people that we're speaking to. We need somehow to take away walls of defense or suspicion that people immediately put up. Somebody came to the door this week, and my office is, looking out into the street. I can see them coming. And I'm thinking, oh no, I don't want to go through this again. What are they selling? And anyway, rightly or wrongly, I opened the door, and before you could say anything, I said, no, thank you, I'm not interested. And we were taking care of a dog, and so I had him there, and he was barking, oh, thank you very much. So they went. Why? Because we don't trust people that come to our door. So somehow you have to overcome those barriers. And so this is what we see in Paul. And there's a good lesson for us in our own witnessing to other people. So how did you do it? First of all, he does it linguistically. He didn't have to speak in Aramaic, or as they put it, Hebrew. He could have spoken in Greek. He knew Greek. It was a common language. But he didn't. He spoke in Hebrew. And so the very first words that he spoke took down a wall of separation. Because it says that in the passage itself, doesn't it? When they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. They were listening to him. They were ready to listen to what he had to say. Because he thought about that. And in order to get through to them, he identified with them with respect to language. So we need to make a connection with people when we are seeking to evangelize, or for that matter, just speaking to people, right? Over any issue. We need some sort of connection. And as human beings, we share many connections, right? We're ancestors, descendants of Adam and Eve. That's something we share in common. We have a common human nature. We may not have it now in the sense that now we're Christians, we have a new nature, but we certainly know the old nature well enough to be able to understand it in the hearts of those people that we're living with. We all live in this same environment of sin and misery and reflected in so many areas. We live in the same world with its principle of decay and death and futility. With some we share many other things in common, with others not so many. But we must seek to utilize those areas of commonality that we have with those people in order that we might make a connection. But he also uses his ethnicity. We might think that it was obvious that Paul was Jewish, but remember, he'd been away for quite a while. He'd been away from Jerusalem for many years. And so Paul reveals right at the outset, he says, I'm a Jew. Well, I'm sure that pricked up their ears even more. And he said, I'm born in the city of Tarsus of Cilicia, but he was brought up in Jerusalem. So he had that connection with them as well. He also, in the way that he addresses them, he says to them, brethren and fathers, which is, you know, kind of amazing. As I said, when they, not that many minutes ago, were beating down upon him. And he addresses them, father, brethren and fathers. I mean, how eloquently Paul expresses in words what he felt and revealed before, that he has great anguish for his people. He has a great love for his people. Such that even when they were beating him, now that he has an opportunity to address them, he addresses them in such a loving and conciliatory way. Fathers and brethren. I don't know how many of us would be addressing those people that have just been beating us, and then we say to them, oh, fathers and brethren. No, it takes grace, it takes the power of God working in us to be able to address people in love who hate us and would rather that we were not part and parcel of this world. Where does that love come from? Certainly not from this world. It's totally alien from this world. But it comes from him of whom it is said, when they reviled, he did not revile back. When they were putting him on a cross, he said no words of anger to those around him, but rather words of comfort. He knew, Paul that is, that these people had a zeal for God, but it wasn't with knowledge. I mean, they were going at it, you know, with all this effort, and that was a good thing in the sense that they were trying to defend their faith, but they were wrong. They were wrong. And so Paul liked the fact that they were zealous, but he wanted to correct their thinking so they could be zealous with knowledge. And so again, let us be careful that we do not allow differences to create resentment, but rather let us dwell on the common things to enable us to share the gospel or to share the whatever truth we want to share. When we alienate the people that we're speaking to or writing to, we do ourselves damage. And so we really have to watch ourselves in all of our discourse with people, that we realize that we are the ones that want to do good for them. And they're the ones that are blinded. And so we have to be shrewd. We have to be very careful. Not untruthful, you understand. He's not faking these things. He genuinely loved them. And that's why, of course, as you know, Paul spoke often about being all things to all men. Not that he had no solid basis, and so he could go with the flow. No, he meant in in all the ways that I can seek commonality with others, I do so. So that the pathway of the gospel and of God's truth may not be hindered. If our aim is to defeat them, then we will focus our minds on the differences that we have and try to demonize those differences. But if our desire is to help them, to save them, then we will do as Paul says. We become all things to all men. And of course, that addressed also the Romans that were standing there hearing all of these things, because he didn't know who Paul was either. He thought Paul was some sort of terrorist, some Egyptian that had got, you know, assassins, 4,000 assassins together and gone off into the desert to plan whatever activities they were going to do. That's what he thought Paul was. But now he knew as well that he wasn't that at all. He also appeals to his education. One of the concerns that the Jews had, indeed the church of Jerusalem had, the Jews there, that we noted last time, they were very zealous for the law, and they thought that Paul wasn't, and they had a problem with that. And they were all ready to have a meeting, have a council, as it were, and to ask him those questions. Well, the Jews certainly had that. The Jews, the unsaved Jews, certainly had that concern. And that's why, of course, they grabbed him, because they thought he'd defiled the temple. And so again, Paul, in terms of reducing those tensions and those barriers, utilizes this zealousness for the law that they had to inform them of the fact that that's exactly his history too. That he was very zealous for the law as well. In fact, he says, I was brought up in Jerusalem and in fact taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And we can read about him in Acts chapter 5, verse 34 and 39. He's the one that says, hey, be careful what you do to the apostles. What if they're telling the truth? Then we're going to end up fighting against God. Look, if these people are not truthful liars, they're going to pass with time, just like others have done. But if they're telling the truth, we better watch out. So be careful what we do to them. But he was well-known conservative, we might say, in today's language. And so Paul is saying, that's the person that I was educated by in the things of the law. In fact, when he died, when Gamaliel died, the priest wrote that when he died, respect for the Torah ceased, and purity and abstinence died at the same time. That's how highly esteemed this teacher was. And Paul says, I was raised under him. Not that I challenged him, not that I fought him. No. I received what he said. I agreed with what he was saying. And so once again, he draws them in to share the zeal of Gamaliel. Their conservatism was legitimate and shared by Paul himself. Even their actions against Paul were in one sense understood by Paul as indicative of their love for the law. He said, I can understand how you acted. I mean, if you really thought that I defiled the temple, then your actions were absolutely in line. That's the way it should be. So again, he's calming the situation. At times we need to commend people, believers, that are really zealous in defending the Bible, even when their understanding is faulty on the issue that we're discussing. At least give them credit for being concerned in defending the Scriptures. I mean, that's a way that you can make contact and commonality with them. Yes, I also believe the Bible. I also defend the Bible, that it's the Word of God and has no errors and is infallible. I absolutely stand with you. But let's just see if what you're saying is indeed what the Scriptures teach. Now we're together seeking what the Scriptures teach, rather than one side has the well-being, as it were, of the Bible on their side and the other one doesn't. No, no, no. Again, a very wise way of proceeding. So Paul wisely and truthfully captures the attention and sympathy of the Jewish audience, and thus opens up a precious opportunity to testify to them so that they might hear the gospel and be saved. As Jesus said, we have to be wise as servants, as serpents, and gentle as doves. And finally, his defense of the faith. The Jews, as I said moments earlier, were ready to kill Paul because they thought he'd defiled the temple. And Paul salvages from such misguided acts a positive, namely, that they loved God's temple and truth, that they could not simply stand by and let it be defiled. And how does Paul identify that? Paul says to them, I was zealous with this attitude as well, by testifying to the fact that he persecuted those people that were Christians. He was also zealous. He was also mad. He was also concerned to stop them. In fact, he said, he went further than them. He considered this to be a conflict unto death itself. That's how important the gospel was, that Judaism was to him. He was ready to die for it, and he was ready to kill for it. And so he persecuted the church. And not only that, not only just in Jerusalem, but he went all over the place. He went up to Damascus. On what? On a mission to get people, bring them back in chains, put them in prison, bring them back to Jerusalem, and have the Jewish authorities condemn them and punish them. So he was exactly the same as they were. And so again, there's a commonality that comes in. As our hymn puts it, in the hymn, Faith of Our Fathers, we will be true to that faith, even unto death. And so Paul understood such zeal, because that's the way that he had it in his own heart. He persecuted them. Anyone that undermined Judaism, he was going to attack. And so this testimony was credible, because he says the high priest can be witness to that. After all, I went to the high priest and to the elders of Jerusalem and got from them letters that I could take to Damascus and to the synagogue so that they would give me support and help and encouragement in my task to bring those Christians that were going to the synagogues, you remember, to worship, so that I could get them and bring them back. So he's not lying. He's not making things up. These were things that were factual. And so he wasn't a vigilante. He went about it in an orderly way. And so he received these letters. How do you defend the faith? The question comes down to you and me. How do we defend the faith? What zeal do we show? And if not, why not? I mean, isn't the gospel important enough? Isn't the word of God important enough? Isn't Christianity important enough for you to defend it with such zeal? Why is it that we don't? Some in the church is, oh, well, they believe something else. Oh, it's okay. They can. Why? The Jews never did that. Paul never did that. The church down the ages has never done that. No, no, no. You have to have a zeal. If you really understand the preciousness of the gospel and of the word of God, then you will defend it. We defend things that are precious to us. We put them in safes so that people can't get to them. When it comes to our Christian faith, we can't let anybody say anything they want to say about it, and it doesn't affect us. That shows that it's really not central in our heart and mind. Even the Jews, misguided as they were, understood how important it was. And so Paul has a commonality with them. And again, all, as I said, albeit their zeal was erroneous, but certainly they wanted to defend what they had. And so Paul brings them now. Now they're with him in so many different ways. And now Paul goes on to his conversion and commission. And so he says to them, so why was Paul now over here being angered by this crowd? I mean, if they had so much in common, why the present situation? Why the conflict? And so Paul gives an answer to that. One cannot avoid differences. They have to be addressed. If Paul was as he spoke, how come his actions are not consistent with that? After all, he is denying that. Is he denying that he's a follower of the way? He just said he persecuted the way. Now he's a follower of the way. He is no longer engaged in defending Judaism as before. Why not? And so Paul testifies to that. As he was actively defending the faith, he says, more zealously than most of them, and journeying to Damascus on that very mission to bring others under the authority of Jerusalem and punish them for going against Judaism. And he says, being at noontime, when the sun is the strongest, you understand, this light appeared that outshone the sun. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, you shine a bright light, a torch or a lamp or something, in the day, it's not going to make any difference if it's outside because the sun is too bright. But this light outshone the sun itself. And the Jews were, of course, familiar with light as a manifestation of the presence of God's glory. Moses' face shone, you remember, in the presence of God at Mount Sinai, so they couldn't even look at his face, reflected radiancy. And so Paul testifies that he fell to the ground. Again, reasonable response that they were well aware of in the Old Testament. When God appeared to people, they fell to the ground. Look at Isaiah. And so he said, that's what happened. And then he said, I heard a voice. And this voice says to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm sure the interest of the audience peaked at that point. Who's speaking? Who spoke to him? And saying, why are you persecuting me? And the answer was just as shocking to Paul as it would have been to the Jews hearing his voice now, because he says, the answer came back, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine the logic that was working in their minds? And what was working in Paul's mind, the very zealousness with which he went to Judaism, now, horror of horrors, what he's fighting against is exactly what Gamaliel said, be careful of, because you may be fighting against God himself. And that's what Paul came face to face with on the Damascus Road. All my zealousness is in the wrong direction. You're persecuting me. Jesus of Nazareth, who am the Lord. As he said, who are you, Lord? Jesus didn't say, well, don't call me that, I'm not that. No, no, no. I am the Lord, but I am Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. The light was witnessed, he said, by others that accompanied him. So he wasn't alone. He wasn't making it up. There were others that could testify to the fact that these things happened. I mean, it's not like people say, oh, yeah, you know, God appeared to me and I got these plates of gold and stuff like this. And what was written? Nobody was there with them. But here, it was out in the open and these people saw the light. But they didn't hear the words that were spoken. But enough, anyway, to give credibility to what Paul was saying. And so Paul, what do they expect him to do? Obviously, he's going to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, what more proof does he need to have? And so it's not unreasonable what he how he responds. So he says, Lord, what shall I do? Did any of the prophets commissioned by God question his voice? Did they say, no, I don't? Did Isaiah say, well, I wonder whether it's really you? No, he fell down dead. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. There's no denying when God appears to us who it is. And so Paul responds, and he was told that he has to go to Damascus, and it will be told further what he is to do. And so he was led by people that not only saw the light, but witnessed the fact that he was blinded, and they had to guide him to Damascus. And when he was in Damascus, of course, then Ananias came. And Ananias was also one that was very zealous for the law, also a conservative in their eyes. And he is the one that told Paul to get up and caused him to see, and he was baptized for the washing away of his sins, and therefore entered into the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was to be a chosen instrument of God. So Paul's conversion was completely reasonable. As I said, faith has its reasons. We don't simply wake up one day and claim to be Christians, do we? I hope not. No, we experience the calling of God through the gospel. Our eyes and minds and hearts are opened so that we see and we understand and we embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. How was Abraham saved? Did not God call him and lead him? How were the people, the Jews, called to be the people of God at Sinai? Did they not see and hear God's voice and respond in faith? No, this is Paul's testimony. It was not that he went and studied at another school and was persuaded by another teacher rather than Gamaliel. He did not find a book and read it. He did not come across another religion that appealed to him. He did not desert Judaism. Jesus appeared to him and called him. He was not a deserter. He was one that was converted by God himself. Paul was not a weak Jew that got overpowered by someone else, but rather he was taken hold of by the Lord himself. We must never present our conversion as though we were so wise and so intellectual, such that we figured it out. We must put the emphasis where it belongs, namely, Jesus the Lord called us by his Spirit and gospel to believe in him and gave us all that we need. Were you called? Or was it a matter of convenience? No one will listen to you if you became a Christian for some advantage. Oh, I'll have a better family. I'll have better health. I'll have better wealth. No, no, no. No one will listen to you. Real converts are those that are called and drawn by God, and they will come without any ulterior motives, but simply because God calls them. But why was he a missionary? Why was he doing all this work that was upsetting people? Now we might wonder that he did not see a light, become blind, be healed, and then believe. Why did Paul have these experiences when we don't? I mean, why are we not saved in the same way on some Damascus Road? There was a particular reason why Paul had these experiences. And we are told by Ananias. He informed Paul that God of our fathers had chosen Paul to be a chosen vessel to bear his name before Gentile kings, rulers, as well as Jews. And we know in particular Paul was chosen to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks of signs of an apostle that were accomplished in Paul in their midst. Paul had to have seen and witnessed the resurrected Lord if he was to be an apostle. And so that on the Damascus Road, God equipped him to be an apostle. And so the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. He saw the risen Lord, the resurrected Lord. That's why he said to 1 Corinthians, last of all, he was seen by me, as one born out of due time, late as it were. And so the way that it happened to Paul is not normative. It doesn't mean we all have to have it. It happened to him for a specific reason, because he had to be equipped to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, the manner of Paul's experience was in the light of his office that he was to fulfill, and not as indicative of the experience of all believers. Thus, Paul's missionary activity was not something that he took on himself, but rather he was commissioned by the Lord to be an apostle, a herald of the good news. So he was no more a fanatic than all the prophets that God commissioned to go to the Jews who ended up killing them. Thus, Paul had not abandoned Judaism, but rather was continuing God's way, the Old Testament, serving the Lord, the Messiah. See how graciously Paul presents his conversion, such that they could not have this, so that they could have it happen to them in terms of being converted. It was not a barrier to them that they almost killed Paul just a few moments ago. Paul did kill people, and God saved him. So these Jews that were doing this terrible mistake, he was continuing to give them hope. You can be saved too, even though you've done these terrible deeds, because you did them out of ignorance. And finally, Paul's conflict in verses 17 and 22. It was predicted by God. Remember, he was going to Jerusalem and it was prophesied that these things were going to happen, and they were trying to stop him going, and yet he wanted to go. And now he's in Jerusalem, now he's in the temple, now he's meditating in a trance, and God appears to him, get out of Jerusalem. Well, wait a minute. You wanted me to go to Jerusalem, now you're telling me to get out of Jerusalem. But that's the way of the Lord. The Lord wanted this testimony to be given to the Jews, even though they were not going to believe. I mean, that was the whole case of Isaiah. Go to the Jews, tell them all of these things. But by the way, they're not going to listen. Well, wait, why am I going there? And that's the way Isaiah speaks about it. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed our report? No one. Why are we doing this? It needs to be said. It needs to be given as a testimony to the people. The Jews needed to hear that. Jerusalem needed to hear that. Even though God had already said through the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, that the house is left desolate. But even when that is stated, still God is patient. Still God gives them chances. But sadly, they continue in their sinful way. And so, again, notice this. When God says to him, get out of Jerusalem because they're going to kill you. First of all, it verifies the evil of their heart. God knew what they were going to do. They were exposed by God. But notice Paul's response. Paul said, okay, I'm leaving. He didn't say that. He says, Lord, why are we leaving? These people are not going to act that way. I mean, I'm one of them. They know that. They know the things that I used to do in persecuting the church. In other words, it's absolutely unreasonable that they would act in that way. That was the message it was getting across. They were absolutely unreasonable. The very person they're trying to kill is arguing with God not to go and continue to testify to them. That's how much he loved them. He didn't have hate towards them whatsoever. And so he's talking, just like Moses, you remember, pleading for the Jews, even though they were unfaithful. He was pleading for the Jews. The very ones that wanted to stone him and go back to Egypt, he's pleading for them. That's what Paul is doing here. Again, undercutting and showing and manifesting the unreasonableness of what they were doing. He said, "Don't they know that I killed Stephen? I was there when Stephen was martyred, your martyr. I was looking after the clothes. I was the one that was saying, yes, 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 do it, do it, do it. Why would they want to kill me?" But that's the blindness of unbelief. That's the blindness when we turn aside God's word and we go by our own responses. And God says to him, look, leave Jerusalem. We're going to go to the Gentiles. At the moment that he said that, their unbelief came into its full power, and they started just going crazy. They started throwing dust into the air, started tearing their clothes, just out of anger. They were just gnashing of their teeth. They were ready to destroy him there. And then if the captain wasn't there, they would have killed him. You see, even when we have our own think that we have Judaism, God's religion, if we don't believe in God, we have something that we hang on to, and that is never going to be compromised. And so the Jews, in all that they knew about the Old Testament, they were so convinced that they were the people of God and they were the only people of God. And if anyone else wanted to be that, they had to go through lots of hoops. And even then, they would be kind of second class. No way was that ever going to be compromised. And now when Paul says, So God told him that he was going to go to the Gentile. The Jews, as it were, were rejected. They just lost it. Every person has something like that. And you can talk to them, you can be as reasonable and loving as possible, but when that truth is brought up, they just totally reject you. And we should be prepared for that. We should not be shocked at that. Saddened, yes, but not shocked, no. And so they just go wild, and they want to take him down, as it were. For example, you're speaking with Islamic people, you only have to say that Jesus is God himself, and that will end the discussion. They'll talk to you for days on end for everything else. But as soon as you hit that barrier, Jesus Christ is God himself, they will not listen to a word that you have to say. They will never compromise that. And as I said, other people have other things as well. The rich young ruler had his money. Jesus could have talked about the law all day long. But as soon as Jesus said, sell all that you have and come and follow me, he said, no way. And so be prepared for that. But that doesn't mean that we don't testify to them. And so the Romans have to intervene. And so they take him away and defend him and keep him safe. And of course they back off from beating him, because that's what they were going to do, scourging him, when they realized he was a Roman. And so they take him away and said, well, we'll let the Jews do their legal part. They can try him. Of course they can't put him to death. But we'll bring him, and you can look into these things further in terms of the council, which is, of course, is the next chapter. But we do want to testify to the world. We do want to do it in a loving way. We do want to bring down defenses or obstacles that they put in the way, in order that the gospel may get through and that the word of God may indeed be presented to them. What they do with that is irrelevant in terms of we can't determine that. But we do have to testify lovingly and gently and wisely. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us a mouth and giving us your wisdom to share with those around us. And our Father, we know that they are blinded by the devil, by their own sin. But nevertheless, you have deemed it wise that they hear the gospel. And our Father, and we are eager for them to hear the gospel because we are eager for them to be converted. And so, our Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom as well and boldness to proclaim your word, but not in a superior way that we are better than them, but rather, our Father, that they might know that we were also dead in our trespasses. We were also sinful. We were also blind. But you opened our eyes through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and by your Spirit. And so, our Father, we pray for them. We pray for our nation in particular. And, Lord, we know how privileged they are by the way that you have guided them and giving them such a solid and wonderful foundation, and also to have a lively church in their midst for so many years. And, our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to teach them true freedom, freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, freedom in serving you. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may not miss those opportunities even in this week. For we pray these things for your honor and for your glory. Amen.